1 John 4, beginning at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many prophets, many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So let's pray again and ask God's help as we meditate on this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray you would help us cherish your word, love your word, read your word, know your word, that we would carry your word with us to church and open that book up and have it and look, Lord, to make sure the pastor is preaching what is in the word. God, we pray you would increase our love for your word. We would delight in you and delight in your word more than thousands of pieces of gold and silver, that your word would be sweeter than the honeycomb to our taste. And so, God, we pray you would move us now even to be excited to hear from you in your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, you would come, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would excite us about you and Christ and the gospel. Lord, that you would guard us from false teaching and false prophets. Lord, we pray that you would guard my heart and mind and words from saying anything that is untrue or unbiblical, that you would give me wisdom in how I speak. And, Lord, that we would hear from you this morning. And so, God, be with us and teach us and help us. And, God, we want to be changed today. We want to be changed. We don't want to come here and leave and do what we did last week. We want to be more holy, more humble, more loving, more righteous, more like Jesus, more zealous to tell someone about Jesus this week than we were last week. And make it a point to do that, Lord. Woe is me if I do not share the gospel. Lord, please work in our hearts and move us and shape us and mold us and make us the people you want us to be. For Jesus' sake, amen. Last week we focused in on just the first verse of chapter 4, John 4, 1 John 4, 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And I took some time last week to name those false prophets that I believe are most dangerous for us as a church. There's many more false prophets that I did not name last week, but these that I named, I think, are the ones most dangerous to us as a church at Olney Baptist Church. And so I named these false prophets, these wicked, evil, demonic teachers that do not preach the gospel and will lead you astray. Teachers like Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and T.D. Jakes and Paula White and Joseph Prince and Benny Hinn and who else? That person. Joyce Meyer. Yes, these teachers that you should not listen to. Most of them are on TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, which is not even Trinitarian. And so I, as your pastor, am calling you to turn from those evil teachings, turn from that godless, wicked, ungospel, and believe and follow and cherish the true gospel that does not lift high money and fame and glory and $85 million jets and expensive cars and big houses, but the gospel that lifts high the name of Jesus. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is our God. Jesus is our glory. Not money and all this other stuff that these false preachers preach and hardly ever mention Jesus. And so I warned you about them, and we saw that Jesus warns us about them in Matthew 7, 15 through 16. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. And so these false teachers look good. They sound really good. They preach really well. They're excellent communicators. And they look really nice. And they use the Bible. They come in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They sound at times like sheep. But they are wolves. And they are dangerous to God's people. If you have any questions about that, go on the website and listen to the sermon last week. Listen to the sermon last week, and I speak about them from their own words and show you how they're wrong from the Scripture, or come and read one of these books. But we're going to go into more detail this morning about what the text here says about testing these false prophets, testing these spirits. You notice that's what the command is. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. How do you know? How do you know whether the spirit is of God or is of the devil? How do you know that? And friends, the simple answer is, what do they teach about Jesus? What do they teach about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, "The greatest test is that the true spirit always glorifies Christ. Christ is always in the center. He is always given preeminence. And the true prophet is not the man who talks about experiences and visions and what he has done and seen, but about Christ. And when you have heard him, you do not say, 'What a wonderful man!' You say, 'What a wonderful Savior!' You do not say, 'What a wonderful experience this man has had.' You say, 'Who is the man of whom the Spirit is speaking?' The attraction is to Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God glorifies Jesus." And so that is the test given to us in our passage today, to test the spirits. Friend, the most important thing about any teacher you listen to, or even the most important thing about you yourselves, is what you believe about Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing about you as a person. What say ye of Christ? What do you do with Jesus? How do you think about Jesus? How do you obey Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? That is the most important thing about you. And so we'll think about that this morning in this passage. And first we see a glorious confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. A glorious confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. By this, okay, so we need tests. Who are the false prophets? Who are the false spirits? Who are the ungodly? By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And so we learn from this passage, true prophets of God who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's what it means to be of God, to be a true prophet of God. You confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. False prophets who are not from God deny that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And notice the passage says they are antichrist. They are antichrist. The pastors that I just named, they are antichrist. They're not Christians who've gone a little astray. They are antichrist. If they don't repent, they will go to hell. This is serious. This is serious. And Paul and Jesus always got most worked up and angry about people who sort of used the name of Yahweh but got it wrong. They used the Bible. They knew the Bible, but they twisted it. Jesus was most angry with the Pharisees who quoted the Old Testament. Paul had choice words for those who would pervert the gospel in Galatians chapter 5. He said, "I wish they would go castrate themselves." That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul said by the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, friend, there's a time to get worked up. There's a time to get worked up. about false doctrine. And we see our Lord and we see Paul get worked up about false teachers who do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So this glorious confession, let's think about this test, this confession test. The glorious confession, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let's think about this just one little phrase at a time. Jesus. The confession, Jesus. Jesus is the name above all names that means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. The angel of the Lord told Joseph in a dream, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." He shall save. Not a potential salvation. He shall save them. He shall save His people from their sins. Jesus means the Lord saves. Jesus Christ. What is Christ? Christ means Messiah. The Anointed One. The Prophet, the Priest, and the King who God said would come. And He prophesied about this Messiah who would come and deliver Israel. Who would save people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. This is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. And notice the confession says, has come. He has come. And there are implications here that He was already around before He came. Jesus always has been, and He always will be, as Dr. Lockridge said. There was nobody before Him, and there'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. There never was a time when Jesus did not exist. The second person of the Godhead, God the Son. God the Son has existed for all eternity, and He has come. He has come. John 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Did you catch that? Without Him, not anything made that was made. That means He wasn't made. He was not made, because nothing was made without Him. And so He is God. The Word was God. The Son has always existed. And He came. And He came in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. People in John's day were being led astray by a denial that Jesus Christ was a man. Most of the false prophets we deal with in Alney, they don't have any problem confessing that Jesus is a man. They deny that He was God and is God. But in John's day, they were messing up His humanity. They were denying His humanity. And that's why you see in 1 John 1:1, He opens His book by saying this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands." The Word of life, Jesus, we've touched Him, we've seen Him, we've walked with Him. He's a man. He's fully man. And He is fully God. Jesus ate food. He slept. He walked. He talked. He had earwax. He had mucus. He used the bathroom. He got tired. And He slept. He slept. And as we heard last week, this was a big problem for one of the false prophets named Creflo Dollar. Remember, I quoted to you from Dr. Dollar. Dr. Dollar said this, "Jesus didn't come as God. He came as a man." Well, Dr. Dollar, it's actually both. He didn't come as God. He came as a man. And somebody said, "Well, Jesus came as God." Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. Yes, this is heresy, Dr. Dollar. And yes, Dr. Dollar, you are a false prophet. Now, what's the problem there when we go to a text that says God never sleeps nor slumbers, and then says God never sleeps nor slumbers, there's Jesus sleeping, therefore Jesus is not God? What's wrong with that? Discerning, Bible believing, Bible carrying to church Christians, what's wrong with that? Anybody know? Just belt it out. He's God and man. He's God and man. So He can sleep because He's man, and He wakes up and says, "Peace be still," and the storm ceases, and He's God too. All at the same time. All at the same time. He's fully God and fully man. Jesus took pains to show His disciples, even after His resurrection, that He's man. He's a man. Luke 24, 39 through 43, Jesus said, "See my hands and my feet? It is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and feet. He showed them the scars. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, He said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate before them. Spirits don't eat. And so He said, "Touch me. See, I'm flesh. I can eat. I'm a man." Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He is fully God and fully man. But false prophets do not confess the Jesus of the Bible. They do not confess the true Jesus. Look at verse 3. "Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God." Friends, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, warned the Corinthian church of this. He was warning the Corinthians about being deluded and deceived by false teachers. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 3-4, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaim, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." You see, Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church because people are coming to them with another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, and they're putting up with it. Friends, there are many other Jesuses that are not the Jesus of the Bible that do not save from sin. Sometimes I meet in dialogue with Muslims and they say, "Oh, we believe in Jesus too." And my first response is, "But it's not the same Jesus. It's not the same Jesus. The Jesus you have is not the true Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible." No, Muslims and Christians do not worship the same God. There's only one God, and He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the only God who saves. The only Jesus who saves is the Jesus of the Bible. Friends, it's the same error that Jehovah's Witnesses make. They deny the true Jesus. They have another Jesus who's not God. Mormons make the same error. They have another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. Muslims have another Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible, the true Jesus. Jews deny Jesus was God. They have a different God. They do not have a triune God. Jews and Christians do not worship the same God. Jews deny that God is Father and Son and Holy Spirit. So it's a different God. And all other false religions, they deny the identity of Jesus as both man and God. And friend, that's why in every bulletin you should receive one of these tracts. Who is Jesus? And it goes through scripture after scripture showing that Jesus is the divine Son. Jesus is God. You ought to know this. It saddens me to meet Jehovah's Witnesses who know their false Bible better than most Christians. Friend, if you don't know why you believe Jesus is God, you best find out. You best find out. You best have answers. You best better know I can go to John 1:1 and show you why I believe Jesus is God. You best better know I can go to John 20:28 and know why my Jesus is God. You best know you can go to John 8 and show people why Jesus is God. We need to know our Bibles. And this is an aid to help you do that. Take this, read this, study this. Know why you believe that Jesus is the God-man. And I simply want to go over some of these with you. Isaiah 9:6, one from the Old Testament that Brother Howard read, to call us to worship. For unto us a child is born. You hear this all the time at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is about Jesus. He is the Mighty God. Jesus is the Mighty God. This is more exciting. I feel like this is more exciting to me than it is to you. I hope that you'll be excited that Jesus is the Mighty God. This is good. This is really good that Jesus is God. John 8:58, that Jesus is talking to these Jews, and he says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." Friend, when the Jews heard that, they picked up stones to kill him, because they knew that if he's just a man, he's blaspheming, because he's taking on himself the name of God. When Moses was being instructed by God at the burning bush to lead God's people out of slavery, and Moses asked God at the burning bush, "What is your name?" And God said, "I am who I am." Exodus 3:14. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Friend, if you're not God, that is one of the most arrogant statements ever uttered from somebody's lips. If Jesus is not God, he is the most arrogant, proud man who's ever lived. Did you know that? If he's not God Almighty, you can't. It's like C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell said, you can't accept Jesus as just a good moral teacher. He is either Lord and God. He is either a lunatic on the level of a poached egg. He is the greatest liar who has ever walked the face of this earth. Or he's God. But you cannot have him as a good moral teacher. He has not left you that option. You can't. If he's not God, he is the most arrogant man who has ever walked the face of the earth. Before Abraham was, I am. What if I came up to you and told you this morning, I am. I'm Yahweh. I hope you think I'm crazy. And call, what is it? 918 people, 328? You need to do that to me. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he backs up his talk, because he is God. He is God. He is the great I am. And friend, I tell my Muslim friends, my Jehovah's Witness friends, my Mormon friends, if you cannot say what Thomas said to Jesus, then you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved unless you can come to Jesus like Thomas did in John 20:28. And Thomas, remember Thomas? They call him Doubting Thomas. He wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to the disciples. And the disciples said, "Thomas, we've seen the Lord." And Thomas said, "Oh, no, I need to see it to believe it. Show me the money. I need to see this. And so unless I can put my hands in the nail prints of his hands and feet, unless I can put my hand in the spear, a scar of his side, I will not believe it." And so Jesus comes a week later and says, "Thomas, here I am. Put your hands here. Put your hands here. Put your hands here. Do not be unbelieving, but believe." And Thomas, when he sees the risen Christ, he calls him my Lord and my God. Friend, unless you can do that to Jesus, you're not going to be saved. You have to be able to call him my Lord and my God. And Jesus didn't say, whoa, don't say that. You reserve that kind of worship for God alone. I'm just the Son. Jesus did not say that. Jesus said, let's go see what Jesus said. John 20, 28 and following. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And as Brother Michael said last week or a week before, he's talking about you. Blessed are you because you haven't seen and you believe. For those of you who have trusted Christ, you believe. Jesus accepts this worship because He is God. He is Lord and He is God. Colossians 1:19, "For in Him," referring to Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Friend, what think ye of Christ? What do you do with Jesus? Lloyd-Jones said, "The ultimate test of all who profess or teach Christianity is their attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ." Their attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I sometimes think about what people think of me. Probably more than I should. What do people think of me? If people said, "What is Joseph Randall's greatest passion? What is his greatest desire? What is his greatest love, his greatest longing?" Parents, if I ask your children, "What does Daddy love the most? What does Mommy cherish the most? What has gripped Mommy and Daddy's heart?" If you ask the people around you that you work with or see you every day, what are you most in love with? Friend, for the Christian, the answer ought to be clear, it ought to be easy, it ought to be decisive, and it ought to be something along the lines, it seems they hate everything but Jesus. It seems they hate everything but Jesus. It seems that everything takes such a back seat to this person's life compared to Jesus Christ. They love Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They share Jesus. They pray to Jesus. They come and worship Jesus. They make it a point every Sunday to come and be here with God's people and worship Jesus. It ought to be evident what we as believers think of Jesus Christ. What is your attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't let it get old that He is God. Don't let it get old. Yes, I've heard this, Pastor. You say this all the time. Don't let it get old. Don't let it get boring. Pray, Holy Spirit. Oh God, come. Don't let me get bored with my Jesus. It's not a problem with you, Lord. It's a problem with me. And such that we come on Sunday and we sing loudly. We praise loudly with smiles on our face and shout and clap and get excited about Him. And some people say, "Well, that's just not me." I used to say that. I used to say, "Well, some of us just express ourselves differently." Except I've seen how you react to things you're passionate about. I've seen how you react to the Eagles game. I've seen how you react to the Phillies game. I've seen how you react to this or that or other. And you get excited. You get enlivened. You do. And you don't say, "Well, I'm just not like that. That's just not my personality." Well, it is in some things that you seem to get really excited about. Like if I had a check and I was handing out $1 million checks as everybody walked out today. Oh my! I got $1 million checks for everybody. Party time, let's get excited. Oh yes, we'll get excited about that. Amen. Friends, we need to pray that God would get us excited about the most exciting reality in the universe. His name is Jesus. Amen. And we need to repent when we're not. Stop making excuses about "I'm not that way" and just say, "Lord, my heart is bored with You. I have to do that." Your pastor has to do that at times. Say, "Lord, my heart is bored with You right now. I don't want to read my Bible. I feel dead. I feel depressed. I feel sad. And Jesus is worthy of my praise. Change my heart, Lord. Get me excited about Christ." We have to pray and confess our sins. May Jesus Christ be the one who most occupies our minds and our hearts and our words. May Christ and no other issue. I check myself on abortion. God has made me passionate about abortion. But friend, I ought to be passionate more about Jesus than I am against abortion. No other issue. No other issue ought to come close to our passion for Jesus Christ and His gospel. No matter how important that issue may be, may Christ be the preeminent, predominant, and primary preoccupation of our words, of our social media communications. Christ! 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 Our sermons, our writings, our everything. He is the issue of all issues. Nothing but Christ must be first, and it ought to be clear to all. May we hate everything else that's precious compared to our love for Jesus Christ. Oh, Pastor, you've gone too far there. Hate everything precious compared to my love for Jesus? Yes, may our legacy be they hated everything compared to their love for Jesus. And I believe I have biblical warrant to say that. That you ought to hate your wife and husband and children and mother and father compared to the love that you have for Jesus. And some of you don't believe that. So let me show you in the Bible. Luke 14. Luke 14. Jesus Himself is speaking. Jesus Himself is speaking. Luke 14, 26. Luke 14, 26. Jesus said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." Let me read that again. "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be My disciple." This is not PhD Christianity. This is basic discipleship. This is Christianity 101. This is not, "Oh, well, I hope we'll get there someday." This is basic what it means to follow Christ. That we hate everything compared to Jesus. We hate everything. So let me explain to you how I understand this. So we have this love for Christ, this devotion to Jesus. And in comparison to everything else in our lives, even those things that are most precious to us, like father, mother, children, husband, wife, the comparison is no comparison. It is as if it's hatred in comparison. You see? You see that? And I feel so convicted by this. Because I don't know if people would look at my life and say that that's my legacy. But friend, that's what I want. That's what I want. Oh Lord, more love to Thee, oh Christ, more love to Thee. And only when I put Him first like that can I rightly and biblically and truly love my father and my mother and my children and my husband and wife. Only then can I rightly love them as I should. If you have questions about that, come and talk to me afterwards. We ought to pray for one another that God would work in us a proper and right understanding of Jesus as God and man and His preciousness to us. Friends, if you're a member here, you ought to have a prayer directory. You ought to have a membership directory. That is not just so you can have each other's phone numbers and addresses. That is primarily so that you will pray for one another. Regularly pray for one another by name, that the Lord would work this kind of work in our hearts, in your pastor's heart. Are you praying for one another? I had a conversation with a member this week, and he was sort of upset. Where are people at church? The members don't even come every Sunday. And I said, "Well, brother, pray through the directory. Pray for them. That they would fall more in love with Jesus and see the importance of the gathering in the local church. That their Jesus commands it. Pray that. Pray that for them. Pray that they would fall in love with Jesus more and I would fall in love with Jesus more. Pray through the directory. Pray for change. Pray for our membership to be inviting people to church. Pray that Jesus would be so precious to us that I cannot go one week without speaking to somebody about Him." What do people do that just get engaged? Look. What do people do that just have a baby? Look at my baby. What do people do who get a new home? Our first home. What do people do to get a new car? Look. Friends, Jesus is more precious than all of that combined. And so we want our delight in Christ, our treasuring of Christ, to grow such that we cannot keep quiet about Him. And you ought to feel bad if you didn't speak of Jesus to someone this week. Some guilt is good. Some guilt is needed. And we should feel guilty if we have not taken any attempts in the last week to tell an unbeliever about Jesus. We ought to feel bad about that. We ought to feel bad about that. And pray that Jesus would be more precious to us, that we will speak to others about Him, and pray that we would have these opportunities. Call on one another. Call one another during the week and encourage one another. When you have your accountability groups, ask one another, have you spoken to someone about Jesus this week? Hold one another accountable. Have you invited someone to church this week? We ought to hold one another accountable in this. And God must act. Friend, we must pray. We must pray that Christ would be precious to us. Pray that we would be an evangelizing people. Pray that Christ would be so precious that we cannot keep quiet about Him. And so let's do that. Let's be committed members to pray through the directory. Pray that Jesus would grow in our hearts as our treasure, as precious, and that we would speak of Him. And then finally, John gives us some encouragements as we face false prophets. Look at verses 4 through 6. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look at verse 4. Little children. And I speak to you, little children. John loves his people. God loves you. You are the beloved of the Lord. Little children, you are from God. Church, be encouraged. If you are in Christ Jesus by faith, you are of God. You are of God. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, if you believe that He has come in the flesh, if you believe that He is both God and man, be encouraged. You are from God. You are from God. No one, the Bible says, can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. So if you have right belief, be encouraged. Right belief, be encouraged that you are of God. Friend, be amazed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not a Jehovah's Witness and on my way to hell. Thank you, Lord, I'm not a Mormon. Thank you so much for delivering me from that false doctrine. Praise God. Praise God that God has revealed the truth to you. Friend, be thankful. You are of God, from God, if you believe the truth. And he says in verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. You have overcome them. You have overcome the false prophets. You have overcome the false spirits that are not from God. If you have not been deceived, or you have been deceived and you've been delivered. Where's Archie? Is Archie still here? There he is. 43 years deceived by Jehovah's Witnessism. And God saved him and brought him to himself. Praise God. You have overcome. You have overcome, Brother Archie. Friend, if you believe the truth, you have overcome. You have victory over these prophets. You have conquered them. And why have you overcome? You have overcome because God is in you. And God is greater than the devil and the spirit of Antichrist. Look at verse 4. This is a glorious verse. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. If you're a Christian, a believer, God dwells in you. God dwells in you. The Father is in you. Christ is in you. The Spirit is in you. God dwells in you, believer, and He is greater than anything else. We were over at Brother Ted's house for a barbecue and some children from the church were there, and this man was telling them one of these riddles where you give all these descriptions and try to figure out what it is. And so the riddle goes like this. What's greater than God and this and that and the other. I don't remember other things. And then what is that? And I remember I was so happy. I was so happy. And in some ways, they did better than I did because I'm trying to think through everything. It's greater than God and this and that and the other. But as soon as the man said to the children, "What's greater than God?" before he could say the next line of the riddle, the children were like, "Nothing." And that's the answer. Nothing. That was the answer to the riddle. What's greater than God? Yeah, it was you guys. What's greater than God? Nothing. Nothing is greater than God. You teach your children that? Teach your children that, parents? Nothing is greater than God. He is greater than the devil. Sometimes people walk around like there's the devil's around every corner and, "Oh, the devil's going to get me." Friends, the devil, I think Luther said this, the devil is God's devil. The devil is God's devil, and the devil can't do anything that God does not allow. You remember when the devil came to God and said, God's the one who said, "What about my servant Job? Have you considered him?" It was God who gave the devil permission, right? The devil doesn't run hell. Many people think that the devil runs hell. No, he doesn't. God runs hell. Hell is God's hell. God made hell to punish the devil and all those who don't repent and believe in Jesus. God is greater. And friend, if you're a Christian, He is in you. He is greater. He is greater. And He will conquer all. John Calvin said, "We can no more be conquered than God Himself can be conquered, because He has armed us with His own power until the end of the world." Our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. Psalm 115:3. Psalm 135:6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does in heaven and on earth, in all the seas and deeps." Whatever God wants, He does. Sometimes we mess this up in our evangelism. Oh, like God is just this weak little man knocking on people's hearts and they have to let Him in. Friend, that's not my God. My God will crush your heart and take it out and give you a new one. That's not how we pray at Only Baptist. The people say that the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. No, my Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is a warrior. The God is a warrior, and He will take people captive to the glory and beauty of Jesus Christ. And friend, that's our only hope. We are so dead in sin, so enemies of God, we are dead. And God must say, "Rise from the dead and give us life." God is a sovereign God. He will save everyone He pleases, when He wants, how He wants. That's our God. And so we pray and we evangelize. But we don't have to manipulate. We don't have to play "Just As I Am" five times to get everybody to come to the front. That's why we don't do altar calls at this church. You know, God is so powerful, He can save you right where you sit. Did you know that? I don't have to call you up to the front and make you cry and have an anxious bench and play "Just As I Am" five times. I don't have to manipulate you emotionally. God can save you right where you are right now, by believing in Christ. We have a sovereign God. We have a sovereign God. These verses show us the worldliness of the false prophets. Look at verse 5. "They are from the world. Therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them." They are from the world, and they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Friend, why do these false prophets have thousands of people in their churches? Because it's the world. The world loves money. The world loves stuff. The world loves sensuality. The world loves to be promised that if we plant this seed, we'll get all this money back. They don't love Jesus. They love money. And so these teachers attract people who love the world, because they're selling the world and they're selling worldliness. 2 Peter 2:1-3. We're warned about these false prophets. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, and even denying the master who bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality." Do you think it should be surprising to us that men who preach this kind of false gospel, like Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, fall into sensuality and call prostitutes and give themselves to prostitutes? No, it's a part of the false teacher package. It's a part of the false teacher package. "Even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality." giving themselves to sexual pleasure. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. They are greedy for your money. And they use Jesus to steal from you. And it's wicked. And it's evil. And they are of the world. On the other hand, God's people should listen to the true prophets who are approved by God. Look at verse 6. We are from God. We, John, inspired by the Spirit, one of the apostles, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. Friend, there is a faith once for all delivered to the saints, and it has been kept for us in a book. And if it's not here, it's from the devil. Doesn't matter how many dreams you had, how many shaky feelings you had, how many experiences you had, if it's not in the book, it's demonic. There's a faith once for all delivered to the saints that Jude wrote about. And Jude was writing in about 65 A.D., so way back in 65 A.D., in the first century, we are told by the Holy Spirit there has been a faith once for all delivered to the saints. Remember, friends, we look for what's old and true, not what's new from within you. We want what's old and true, not what's new and with you. And John is saying here, the true people of God, those who are born again, those who know Jesus, they will listen to the apostolic record. They will listen to this book. They will listen to the words of John. And if they don't, they're not from God. Friend, you reject this, you reject God. You cannot have somebody and be in love with somebody and reject their words. If you love them, if you revere them, if you care about them, you will prize their words. And so we look to the apostolic doctrine, the apostolic teaching, and we are guided and kept safe from false prophets. Verse 6 says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. By this, by Jesus, by the truth about Jesus, by the Word of God, we know the truth. We know the truth. And so what do you say about Jesus? Friend, if you're here this morning, maybe you've never heard about Him. Maybe you've never heard the gospel of Jesus, but this is the gospel we proclaim here. We do it God, man, Christ response. That there is a God, and He's eternal. He always has been. There never was a time when He was not. And He created everything. And He's good and He's holy and He's righteous and He's triune. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. One in three. And this God made mankind, men and women, boys and girls, in His own image. To have a relationship with Him. To know Him. To love Him. To obey Him. To trust Him. But friend, the bad news is we all have rebelled against God. We have all turned from God. We have done our own thing. We've been selfish. We've wanted our own way to do our own thing. We've been selfish in the way that we use our sexuality. And so we have sex outside of the marriage covenant where God said, only here, only here. We misuse alcohol. We misuse, we use drugs and rebel against God. We rebel against authority. Children rebel against parents. Parents and adults rebel against authorities given to them. We tell lies. We cheat. We steal from one another. We don't love God as we should. We don't love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we've all sinned against God and we deserve His just and righteous condemnation in hell forever. Because God is good and righteous and holy and He's eternal. And friend, the only just punishment against sinning against an eternal being is an eternal everlasting punishment. And so Jesus Himself described hell as a place of weeping and burning and gnashing of teeth where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's what we deserve for our sin. But God. God loves sinners. He loves sinners. And so He made a way to remove His own anger. And he sent Jesus into the world, the God-man. And Jesus came and never sinned. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. And he obeyed every one of God's commandments. He loved God perfectly. He loved his neighbor as himself perfectly. And he, the only one who did not deserve to die, he died. He died. He suffered on that cross. He was spit upon. He was beaten. He was laughed at. He was mocked. And he was crushed. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. And he suffered the wrath of the eternal God upon himself. And he died. And he was buried. But he didn't stay dead. Death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead on the third day. He conquered sin and death and hell. And he's alive today. And he's calling for everyone everywhere to turn from sin and believe in him. And he'll save you. Friend, I don't know what you've done. What your life has been like. But friend, today, where you are, if you trust in Christ, he will save you. You don't have to shut your eyes and raise your hand. You don't have to come up here. Where you are right now, you can cry out to God and say, Father, I'm a sinner. I have broken your commandments. What the preacher is saying is true. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he's man. I believe Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And Lord, I beg you to forgive me of my sins and fill me with your Spirit and help me follow you. Save me, Lord. I'm a sinner. Friend, you can do that right now where you are and be saved, be forgiven, be a child of God. And I invite you to do that. If you've never done that, I invite you to trust in Christ right now. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to him and believe in him. If you would like to talk with me afterwards, I'll be in the back to speak with you about that gospel. Come for lunch and we can talk more about that gospel. We want you to believe in the gospel of Jesus and be saved. But friend, what I just told you, I hope you heard what I just told you. And I want to tell you something else. If I ever tell you anything different from that, if I ever stand in this pulpit and say that Jesus is different than what I just told you today in this sermon, if I ever tell you a different gospel than I just told you, then you fire me as your pastor. You get rid of me as your pastor. Because that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And nobody can change it. Even the Apostle Paul said this to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 8. But if we, the apostles of God, or an angel from heaven. Friend, if I come to you next week and tell you I had a dream and some angel told me something different, fire me! Fire me! No! If we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Friend, we have the gospel here. It has once for all been delivered to the saints. Make sure, as a membership, the gospel is always and only rightly preached from this pulpit. Pray for that. Pray that God would keep us from error. Jesus Christ in flesh appeared. He's God and man who should be feared. Instead, they spit and plucked his beard. They mocked and all his good name they smeared. Confirmed his death, his body, spirit. He died and rose. Our sins he cleared. All sin and shame have disappeared. Now, God the Son must be revered. And so let's pray that we as a congregation would rightly know and revere and honor the Son with our thoughts and with our words and with our actions. Father, we praise you for God the Son. We praise you, Lord, that you have revealed his true identity to us in your word that has once for all been delivered to the saints. God, we pray you would guard us from false prophets, guard us from false spirits, guard us, Lord, from going astray. We pray, God, that you would increase our passion for you, our delight in you, our love for you, our inability to keep our mouth shut about you. God, we pray that you would move us this week to speak of Jesus. Give us opportunities. Lord, let us pray for opportunities. Move us, God, to tell people about it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.